2 Chronicles chapter 7. In just a bit, I'm going to read the entire chapter. However, our attention will go to verse 14. I'm speaking today on the subject, the threshold of revival, the threshold of revival. This weekend, I have been the recipient of much generosity. I really have. Of course, yesterday at noon, I was out here with the other senior adults. I'm part of that number, all right? But we had a delicious meal at noon. And really, for supper, I thought I'd just have some leftovers until I got a text. Text inviting me to go eat oysters.
I didn't
get it. No, you didn't. I haven't figured out how to forward yet, all right? However, I also, while I was away Friday to the hospital, I had some ham biscuits dropped off. Robert can have his bacon, all right? So this morning, I got up and I wrapped them in tinfoil, put two of them in the oven. About 20 minutes later, in fact, while you were snoring, probably about quarter after six this morning, I was going, I gave the best compliment I could. I said, ma'am, you and my mama went to the same biscuit making school, all right? I say that to tell you this, as generous as they all were, in the text today, we find our God to be more generous. Really does. I hope you'll catch it. I hope you'll see it. How generous our God is to us. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. In other words, it was so enormous, as you saw the numbers in a few verses earlier. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the eighth day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." Now note, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them, and therefore he has brought all this calamity on them. 2 Chronicles 7 is indeed a chapter of incredible contrast. It begins with an impressive description of how Solomon dedicated the newly constructed temple. And yet it concludes with the possibility of the temple, the city, and the people being forsaken by God. Sadly, shamefully, our spiritual life is not constantly, consistently, continually true. Just this morning, in reading today's devotional thought from Brother Paul Tripp, he said these words, let me state it plainly. Your hope is not to be found in your willingness and ability to endure, but in God's unshakable, enduring commitment to never turn from his work of grace. Your hope is that you have been welcomed into communion with one who will endure no matter what. Why is this so important to understand? Because your endurance will be spotty at best. There will be moments when you will forget who you are and live as a grace amnesiac. What that means, don't you? You forget about grace. There will be times when you will get discouraged and for a while quit doing the good things God calls you to do. There will be moments, big and small, when you will willingly rebel. You see, that's what we have here in 2 Chronicles 7. With all the majestic splendor that was so intended by Solomon the people, with the enormity of the offerings that were made dedicating the temple to God, God reminds them that there is ever before them the potential of them drifting from him. Robert Robison penned the words, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So therefore, there is always with us the need of renewal, the need of revival, of returning to God. And by the sheer mercies of God, we stand today on the threshold of revival. There's three questions I want to ask today and find their answer in verse 14. Now, this is an Old Testament text. It is obviously directed primarily to the Hebrew people of that day, in that era. But there are precepts here that apply even in our day. So number one, the first question is simply this. Who are the people in need of revival? Who are the people in need of revival? The Lord has said in verse 14, my people who are called by my name. In other words, here are the people, are those with whom God has a possessive relationship. It's not just personal, it is possessive. Two possessive pronouns are used in this passage. My people, called by my name. There the Lord lays claim upon his own. And he's saying it's my people who are identified by my name that need to turn back, that need revival. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul said to that congregation, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Similar language as you find in our text. You're not your own. You've been purchased. You've been bought. You've been redeemed at a price. In class, you know the price, don't you? You were bought by the blood of Christ, right? That's what Peter tells us. Not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. And so therefore, since we're not our own, since we've been purchased, therefore we're possessed. He said, you are God's. Possessively. You're his. And God has said, my people are the ones I'm addressing. My people drift away. My people are prone to wander. My people need renewal and they need revival. But the interesting thing here is that these people, not only are they with whom God has a possessive relationship, we're his. And thus he has sovereign prerogative to do with his as he pleases. He has the right to do that because he's God and because his people are his own. And thus he says, I reserve the right if you disobey me to discipline you, to chasten you. And we see the language used there of what he would allow to happen to the people and even to the city and even to the temple itself. But also you see, here are a people that have a personal responsibility to God. One little word, the very first word, implies this. Did you read it? If. You see, there is a question mark here with the word if. God does not have an if with him. He doesn't say, if I will. God in this verse says, I will. See, there's not a question with what God will do. The question is, what will the people of God do? Thus is the word if. It's not certain. It's not for sure. Will they listen? Will they heed and hearken to the word of God? Or will they harden their hearts? Will they be stiff-necked? Will they rebel and not obey? If, you see, that applies to each one here today. If, in France, one time God said in the Old Testament, he said, if you be willing, he said, you will eat the fat. Now, a doctor won't tell you that, all right? But what he's saying, that the riches of God, they're yours, if you're willing, if. You see, remember last week, we talked about looking back on 2019, the price of prayerlessness. You see, it's very possible some of us have thought this week, if I had prayed, if I had prayed more, if I had prayed with more passion and faith, if. Well, now looking forward, if we will pursue after God in prayer, if we will obey Him and call upon Him as He taught us in Jeremiah 33:3 last Lord's Day. You see, there's a responsibility that the people of God have, and it's yet to be seen. Will it be kept? Will we be responsible and obedient to that which God would have us to do? So the first question here is, who are the people in need of revival? Well, it's God's people. Now, if, may you see that if in your life today, that this good, generous God of whom we preach today, if I, make it personal, make it yourself, if I, who am called by God through faith in Jesus, if I will do what we will study today, if you've got a responsibility. Second question we need to ask, though, to build on that, not only who are the people in need of revival, but what are the God-prescribed necessities for revival? And they're right here in this verse of what God prescribed to His people. He gives us these here very succinctly. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. In other words, what God is saying to us, prostrate self. It is to humble yourself. Other translations have in verses sometimes, subdue, bring low, bring down. God says, if my people would prostrate themselves. We know in the scripture that God gives grace to the humble, but James says He resists the proud. Yeah. We love to depict and think of God, outstretched arms welcoming, but the Bible also pictures God resisting and rejecting. And God says of His own people now, His own people that He has redeemed unto Himself for His purpose and His glory, if my people would prostrate themselves. You know, it's very possible, very easy for God's people to walk in pride, to be arrogant, to strut, to have lofty opinions of themselves. I like what Warren Wiersbe said one time. He said, being humble is not saying bad things about yourself. He says, just not calling attention to yourself. Leave yourself out of the sentence. Blot out references to yourself. Oh, but how easy it is to elaborate on me. How easy it is to enlarge the font when it comes to Jack, right? Right? You do it. If you won't shake your head, I'll tell you, you do it, all right? We all do it. We all know the way to subtly put self forward just a little bit. We don't want that long line, we want the short line because we want to get what? Ahead. That's the way we are. There is a bent about every one of us, every one of us, there's a bent about us that we want self acknowledged and applauded. Don't we? We do. We all have that. The Lord did not say, if any man will come after me, let him deny his wife, deny his brother. The Lord said what? Deny himself. The Lord knows us. He knows that even redeemed people, we have this weakness. We don't get near as excited when somebody walks up and strokes somebody else's back and applauds them. But man, can we ever swell up when they do it for us, right? That's just the way we all are. And so God says, if revival is going to come to my people, and my people are going to bring glory to me, then this is my prescription. Number one, prostrate self. One of the verses we remember Paul saying that does seem to be so much depicting his life when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, well, I think it's very possible revival can come to Tarland Baptist Church when Tarland Baptist Church is just populated by a congregation of people who are not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Whatever we do, not I, but Christ. Teach that lesson, not I, but Christ. Preach, sing, whatever you do, not I, but Christ. That Christ would be lifted up. Secondly, the Lord prescribes, and they flow together. Don't separate them. Don't detach them. They flow together. The next prescription now is prayer, to pray. And so look what you've got. Prostrate praying. Prostrate praying. Remember, the Lord talked about two guys who went into the temple to pray, remember? And how one prayed and he boasted. He boasted what he hadn't done. He boasted what he had done. There's another man over there. What's he do? He prostrates himself. Remember, he wouldn't look up. The Bible says he was beating himself on his chest and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that guy went home different. You see, we can pray, but do we pray with a prostrate spirit? Do we humble ourselves before the Lord? James and Peter both teach us, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. We can pray in pride. We can pray with arrogance. We can pray as if we're telling God something, informing the Almighty. But the Bible teaches in Isaiah that God is close to those who are of a humble spirit and a contrite heart. So we're to prostrate ourselves even as we pray. When did you last do that? When did you last kneel before God in prayer? When did you last bow in humility before God in awe and wonder of who he is and that he would show you mercy and have grace upon your soul? God says, that's what I want my people to do. Prostrate themselves and pray. Fanny Crosby wrote these words, let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Remember, Jesus was in Jericho, and there the Bible says there was a throng of people around him. As they were going on to the wayside, there was a blind man, Bartimaeus. Now you can imagine the din, the noise of the people. There were those who wanted to get close and kind of like even politicians do today, you know, be with Jesus so they could go and brag about it. You remember the Bible says over there, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. After a while, Jesus picked up on that. You can imagine all these other people wanting his attention. And Jesus zeroes in on blind Bartimaeus. Friend, I'm here to tell you, the Lord does not hear you because you're important. The Lord does not hear you because you're special. But I tell you what, the Lord will hear you when you humble yourself before him in prayer. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus went to him. I don't care how many other people here are here today. I promise you this, you prostrate yourself before a holy God and call upon him in the name of Jesus Christ, he will hear you. He will hear you. But then there's a third aspect of this, another part of the prescription, not only prostrate self and pray, but then also to pursue God's presence. It's interesting, he adds to this, seek my face. I take from this that God is saying, I don't want you to want something from me. I want you to want me. I want you to find your desire and satisfaction in me. I don't want you to treat me as if, what can I get from God? But it ought to be, how can I get closer to God? How can I know him better than I knew him yesterday? That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting those things which are behind me, I press forward. Why? I want to know him. Did he not already know him? Yes. But he wanted to know him better. The psalmist here now says to us in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. That's not hard to depict. I got to tell you, after eating oysters last night and ham biscuits this morning, it's time for a break. All right, I'm thirsty. I had a new members class this morning also. If you're as thirsty as I am, you have to go get your own, all right? But he says, I'm like that deer. Hey, season just ended around here. Some of these old mean boys around here, they put their dogs out and they chase that deer, you know. Can you picture it? The day is done. They're over yonder 5 miles away trying to find their dogs. Here's the deer. He's found the water brook. Thirsty as can be because the day was warm. The psalmist is saying, oh God, that's the way I feel. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You see, God wants us to seek his face. Too many times we seek God's hand. Too many times we want the gift more than we want the giver. Let me ask you, when did you last seek the face of God? One day, Moses made a request of the Lord. You remember it, don't you? He said, Lord, show me your glory. When did you last have a yearning, a longing for God? When could it have been said of you that you thirsted and hungered for God? When was it last that you were tired with religious rhetoric and routine and rituals? When was it that you said, God, I'm not asking for anything from you. Help me to know you. When was it so? I referenced this a few moments ago. Let me read these verses. Philippians chapter 3, that's what Paul's saying. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost. Now note, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. One of the things about getting saved is you realize Jesus is better than everything else. He is. He's better than everything else. That's the book of Hebrews. He's better. Name it, he's better. And what fools these mortals be, I think Shakespeare said, but what fools these saints be when we forget that and we sloop down and we sink further and we think this is better to have than Jesus. That's what sin is. Sin is when I choose something to be better than Jesus. And so he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You see, our lives basically are like this. It's Jesus or the landfill. That's what we've got. We must count everything else but deserving of the landfill. He said that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, the Bible often depicts our relationship with the Lord by using the relationship of a husband and wife. New couples who have been married very long, you know each other better today than you did when you got married. You know that's true. I tell Sophie sometimes now, I say, I think maybe I married a stranger in 1976. Because we've grown in that relationship of knowing each other. And that's what Paul is saying here about our relationship with Christ. And the Lord is saying, I want you to pursue my face. And then the fourth part of that prescription is, and then I want you to also put away sin. You see how it all goes together? Prostrate yourself praying while you're pursuing God and putting away sin. We always have to deal with that. There's something in our lives that we need to be ridden of. Our verses for the month, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I told Robert, sorry for the length. I just could not stay with just verse 1. It needs to flow together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now note, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That varies, that differs across this congregation. What your hang-up may not necessarily be my hang-up. My hang-up may not be yours. But we all have those sins that so easily trip us up. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. What did he say? Seek my face. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So a fourfold prescription was given to us today by our God for revival. The third question is this. Then what are the promises necessary for revival? Well, that's what God said he would do. Again, there's no if here. There's no question of whether or not he will. God goes on record to say, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. What can we take from that today? One, God promises to receive us. Again, I said at the very beginning about how generous is our God. I would not want to know. Only heaven could give the number of the number of times since the Lord saved me in 1969. Daily. Lord, forgive me. And you know what he does? He receives me. I could understand the Lord saying no, couldn't you? Couldn't you? Hey, my soul. Remember, Peter tried to question, forgive somebody seven times. The Lord said, no, seven times 70. Well, how many times has the Lord forgiven you? Well, only heaven knows. And right here, the Lord has promised, I will hear from heaven. Jeremiah 33, we had just last Sunday. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, I will answer you. I won't snub you. I won't close the door on you. Jesus told us to shut the door of the closet and pray to the Father. And he says, the Father who sees in secret, he said, he'll answer you. I want to encourage you today, my friend. Call upon the name of the Lord. He said, I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God promises to receive us. We come on his terms, God will receive us. Now you come in pride, you come in disbelief, all those wrong things. God's not going to receive you, obviously. But we've already dealt with what he's prescribed for us. Prostrate ourselves, pray, pursue his face, put away sin. God says, I will receive you. I'll hear you. God does not tote a grudge like you and me. God doesn't even keep a record. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad? He will. Whoever you are here today, whatever's happening, I'm telling you, the word of God is our only authority. And God has said to my people, I will. I will. You may have lived for a season in disobedience and sin, and God is convicting you today, but yet there's also this struggle but me, the way I've lived, what I've done. Listen, friend, the only authority this church has is the Bible, is the Word of God. And that's what God says. And I urge you today, call upon the Lord. He said, I will. And God is not a man that he should lie. Not only God promises to receive us, God promises to release us. Now, why do I say that? Well, he says, I will forgive you. In some places in the Bible where the word forgive is used, it is to remove a burden. It is to take off the load. For instance, Psalm 32, I read the entire Psalm to begin with at the message of the service. And the psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And that word forgiven there is where the burden is removed. Jesus bore the burden, didn't he? He took our sin to the cross. God says, I will forgive you. I will take that burden of guilt and shame. I will take it. I'll roll the burden away. He will receive you. He will release you. But also God promises to restore us. Now in that setting, God said, I will heal the land. Well, I'm glad the psalmist also says the Lord will restore my soul. He will heal. He will restore. In fact, in Psalm 51, David put it this way. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God is generous. I just urge you today, take God at his word. Just believe him. You have no reason to go from here the way you came in. You're standing today on the threshold of personal revival in your life. It can happen. It can. Question, are you one of the people that God referenced in this verse? Do you know what it is in Christ to be known as God's people, my people, which are called by my name? That's a particular group of people. It's a redeemed people. They belong to him. If you don't know that today, then your place is to call upon the name of the Lord to save your soul. Own yourself a sinner. Admit only Jesus can save you. God will never accept you on your own, but he'll accept you in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Boy, I'm glad he didn't stop there, aren't you? He said, except by me. Every man, woman, boy, and girl here today is accepted by the Father as you trust in Jesus. That's the promise of God. And I would hope there would be someone here today. Me? You talking about me? Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear and the chief of sinners spare? Are you talking about me, preacher? Yes. God will receive you in Jesus. He will. He will. He won't receive you because of Tartt Landing Baptist Church, but he will receive you because of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,